brother. Loved that song. I'm so glad that we are in a church where we can sing Because He Lives, and we can sing You Say by Lauren Daigle that's on the radio right now. I love that we can sing old hymns and we can sing new worship songs. So thank you, Robert, for that. All right. If you will, open up with me to Genesis 15. And kids, y'all can go ahead and make your way to the back now for Children's Church. Because y'all could always stay in here and just listen to me preach if y'all are ready. Ain't you sweet? All right, y'all have fun. Genesis 15, we are continuing with our sermon series in the beginning, and we're kind of taking our time, but there's a lot in Genesis, and it's stuff that if you've grown up in church, you've heard it your whole life, but sometimes when you dig a little deeper, there's a little more there than you thought, so I think it's good for us to kind of camp out in Genesis for a while. I'm enjoying it, I'm learning, and I hope that y'all are as well. We're just going to begin. We've already showed two videos. Hey, let's go for another. We're going to start with a video to get us started. So just turn your attention to the screen. Himself out of the bed, and he slowly makes his way out of the bathroom, bedroom, and forced himself down the stairs, holding on to the railing with both hands. And so he's out of breath. He's leaning against the door frame, and he gazes into the kitchen. And if it wasn't for the awful pain that he was feeling, he might have thought that he was in heaven already. There, spread out on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies, just piled on top of each other. And so he thought, is this heaven? And he thought, or is this one last heroic act of my devoted wife, seeing that I left this world happy, a happy man? So he musters all of his strength, one final effort. He throws himself towards the table, and he reaches out a shaking hand to a cookie that's at the edge of the table, when he suddenly gets smacked with a spatula by his wife. And he looks up at her in surprise, and his wife says, "Stay out of those, they're for your funeral."
That is really funny.
That's awful.
If that was in poor taste, Kristen approved it. She said it was okay. Always running by her first.
That's terrible.
Waiting is an inescapable part of life, right? It can be frustrating. A lot of times waiting is frustrating, but it can also serve a purpose. We don't have to like it. We don't have to want to go through it. But God tells us that waiting on His timing is best. All right, so we're going to talk about waiting on God. Will y'all pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It is holy. It is inerrant. It is unchanging. And it is always good for our souls when we turn our attention away from this world and onto your holy word. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would encourage those that are discouraged, that you would give hope to the hopeless, that you would give saving faith to those who have never put their trust in you. God, teach us from your word. Help us leave this place more equipped to live lives that honor you. We love you, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to start out with Genesis 15. Says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me? Can you imagine talking to God and saying, what can you give me? Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So, Abram has this discussion with the Lord, and the Lord, again, reiterates a promise that he had made years before. And Abram says, well, how can you do what you say you're going to do? I don't have a child. Right? And this, it's only been a couple of chapters, but it's been 10 years. And he's been waiting on this, and it hasn't happened yet. And so they have this conversation, and the Lord encourages him to just hold on and believe. I'm going to do this. And in verse 6, Abram says, it says, Abram believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's an important thing for us to see and understand. We don't need to fly past that. Abram's righteousness came from believing. It came from faith. It didn't come from piling up a bunch of good works. It didn't come from donating a lot of money to charity and serving at this soup kitchen and doing all these kind of good things, which are great things to do. They're great things for us to do, but they don't earn righteousness. Right? Righteousness only comes from the Lord. And when we believe in faith, He credits it to us. It's a free gift. All right? So Let's read Genesis chapter 12 just to kind of get the background. We went over this last week, but I want to make sure we understand what it is that's being that had been promised to Abram. So this is Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And like we pointed out last week, all the peoples of the earth, that includes us. We're part of that blessing. All right, so in Genesis 12, when he's told to leave the land of his father, Abram was 75 years old. When the covenant is reiterated to Abram, 10 years have passed. He's 85 years old. And this is when in chapter 16, well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Hold that thought. But it wasn't until Abram was 100 years old that this promise from Genesis chapter 12 was finally fulfilled. That's a long time to wait. Has anybody here ever had to wait 25 years on something? I say a long time. You have? Okay. Did you enjoy it? You waited on Christmas. It is well worth it, wasn't it? After Valentine's Day. Make a Hallmark movie about you. We don't like to wait 25 minutes or 25 seconds for some things, right? Imagine waiting 25 years. Do you think Abram and Sarai got frustrated during that time of waiting? Anybody think they probably did? Absolutely, of course they did. But did God have a plan the whole time that they were waiting? Absolutely, he did. Yes, he did. So I want to share three points from the passage about waiting on God. Three points, and then we're done. Number one, waiting requires surrendering to God's timing and control. When we are made to wait, it causes us to surrender to God's timing and control. The first thing that we covered in this sermon series was Genesis 1 and 2, right? And that's when God, the Creator, is introduced. He created everything out of nothing. God, the Creator. Before anything that we know of existed, God is. Not God was, God is. He has always existed. God created everything out of nothing. So any ideas that we have about being in control are just illusions. Because God always has been and always will be in control. We have to surrender to that truth. God's in control. If we don't surrender to that truth, waiting is going to be miserable and nearly impossible unless we surrender to God. So again, Abram and Sarai had to wait 25 years for the promise of Genesis 12 to be fulfilled. They had to learn to surrender. It's a process, right? It didn't happen overnight. It didn't come easily or immediately. They had to learn. I'm going to read another passage from Genesis 16. This won't be on the screens, so just follow along with me. We've got Bibles in the backs of the pew there in front of you if you want to look on, or you can just listen as I read. Genesis 16, verse 1 says, "Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar." Remember, they had run from the famine in the land that God told them to go to. They ran to Egypt. And they were there almost 10 years. During that time, they picked up cattle and property and servants. And so one of those servants is Hagar. She owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. I just want to like jump in the Bible and say, "Don't do it, Abram. This is not going to work. Don't do this." He did it. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. So he left Haran when he was 75, and now he's 85. He'd been in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress, Sarai, became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." So Abram has gotten himself into a big old mess here. Why were they motivated to make a decision like that? And from what I've studied, this wasn't unusual. This was a pretty common practice in their culture. If a woman was unable to have children, they would find a surrogate, right? And a lot of times it was someone that worked for the family. So this wasn't unusual, but it wasn't what God told them to do. Waiting is hard. They waited 10 years at this point. So Sarai decided to get things going on her own. She kind of took things into her own hands and came up with this plan. And this totally relates to what we talked about last week when we talked about God calling Abram and how we all have to trust God when He calls us, right? If you remember, a famine came to the land God had told him to go to, so Abram took off to Egypt. He tried to fix the problem instead of trusting in God. And we do the same thing, don't we? This means yes? Yeah. We do the same thing. When we're faced with a problem, many times we take things into our own hands instead of trusting God to take care of us. That's exactly what Abram and Sarai did in Genesis 16. They try to fix the problem themselves. And anytime anybody tries to fix a problem without God, that's a recipe for disaster. Waiting requires us to surrender to God's timing and control. He's in control. He's the creator. He made everything, right? He's the potter. We're the clay. He's in control. And His timing, we're on His timing whether we want to be or not. Sometimes it's hard to wait on His timing. But He's got it. He's in control. We have to surrender to that. What else does waiting require of us? This will be the second point. If you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin there, this is point number two. Waiting requires patience. Waiting requires patience. So what's the old saying? Don't pray for what?
Patience.
Don't pray for patience. Why? Because the process that we go through to gain patience, it can be painful. It's not easy at all. Right? Think about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Patience is one of them, right? But if we did a survey, if I had to guess, patience is probably the least popular of the fruits of the Spirit, right? It's kind of like joy, yes please. Peace, come on with it. Patience, no thanks, I'm good. Definitely need that. Don't need that. It's hard to have patience sometimes, isn't it? One day there was a farm boy named Willis, and he accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn on the road. And one of the nearby neighbors heard the commotion, and he ran up there to find out what had happened. And so he sees the mess and he says, "Come on, Willis, just forget your troubles. Come on back home with me and let's have supper. And then we'll come back up here and I'll help you clean up this mess and everything will be all right." And so Willis said, "Well, that's mighty nice of you, but I don't think Paul will want me to do that." And the neighbor just insisted. He said, "Come on, it'll make you feel better. Just we'll come back to this. Come on." And so finally the boy agreed and he said, "Well, okay, but Paul ain't going to like it." So after they ate a fine meal, the boy thanked his neighbors. And he said, "You know, y'all were right. I do feel a lot better now. But I just know Paul is going to be real, real upset." And the farmer said, "Oh, don't be silly, boy. It's going to be fine. By the way, where is your Paul?" And Willis said, "Well, Paul's under the wagon." So yeah, I bet Paul was pretty mad. It'd be hard to wait. It'd be hard to have patience when you're stuck under the wagon. But it's not fun to wait on the Lord. But when we do, we get to experience God's best. Even when it's not the way we want to do it, when we trust in God, He always has a better plan than we do. Because He's God. Listen to Isaiah 64:4. I'm just going to read this, guys. Isaiah 64:4 says, "From ancient times, no one has heard, no one has listened to, no eye has seen any God except you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for Him." Our God acts on behalf of the one who what? Waits for Him. Waiting on God is part of our life. It's part of our existence. When we wait on God, He acts on our behalf, and He can do more, abundantly more, than we could ever ask or think or imagine. All right, so the last point from the passage concerning waiting is this. Number three. Waiting can be done one of two ways. Waiting can be done one of two ways. The first one, it can be done in an acceptable and pleasing way to God. And then secondly, it can be done in an unacceptable and displeasing way to God. It's just like anything else in life. It's possible to do the right thing the wrong way. We can do the right thing, but do it in the wrong way. For example, it's good to apologize when we're in the wrong, isn't it? That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. If I know I've done wrong, it's good for me to apologize to whoever I have harmed, right? But there's a big difference between a heartfelt, genuine, "I'm sorry," and a, "I'm sorry," or "I'm sorry." Right? That's not genuine. That's angry or sarcastic. There's a big difference between the two. I apologize both times. But it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way. Since waiting is inevitable, we want to wait in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the attitude that we have while we wait, it matters to God. Our attitude matters to God. So I got a couple of verses here. The Bible is full of verses about waiting on God and trusting God. And I want to share a few of these verses now, and I hope they will encourage us to wait on the Lord. So we start out with Psalm 27:14. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." This is a special verse for our family because when I was finishing up seminary, we didn't know where the Lord was going to take us, what journey we were going to go on. This verse sat at Kristen's desk for, almost a year? And she saw it every day. And we're praying through this, "Lord, we don't know where the next step is, but you know where it is," right? The next step ended up being Pine Grove Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is a verse that we're very thankful for. When you wait on the Lord, His plan is better than anything that we could ever come up with on our own. Isaiah 40:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beautiful verse. I love that. Sometimes when we're waiting on God, we feel like we've gone as far as we can go. We have reached our limit. But the Bible tells us that when we don't think we can go anymore, if we will just trust Him, if we'll just wait on Him, He renews our strength. We don't have to muster up strength on our own. God gives us the strength. Right? All right, last one. Romans 8:18. Paul wrote this. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not worth comparing. That means that no matter what terrible road you've had to walk in this life, as hard as it's been, when we get to glory and we look back, it won't even be worth comparing to what we have in the presence of Jesus. It won't even be worth comparing. We will never look back and think, "Oh, I wouldn't have went through that if I'd known this was all I was going to get." We'll never think that in heaven. Heaven's going to be so much better than we can even imagine. Paul says, the glory that's going to be revealed to us, it's not worth comparing to the suffering that we're going through in this life right now. All right. I got video number 4. This is a good video. Powerful testimony. So just turn your attention to the screen.
I was one of the neurological diseases of the spiral of the head.
Yeah.
happen overnight. He didn't feel that way his whole life. But as he's walked through the fire, so to speak, he's gained this perspective. He said, your breakthrough could be right around the corner. And that could be in this life. We pray for healing all the time. But it may not be in this life. And he just said, I've already been healed. He's still sitting in that chair. He said, I've already been healed. Because he understands that this life is like that. But in eternity, he's not going to be in that chair. He knows that his healing is already taken care of. In eternity, all things are going to be made new. No more death, no more sin, no more pain, no more sickness. For the day that will be, church. Will you bow your head with me? Whenever we have the privilege of coming together, we always want to make sure that if there's anybody in this room that's not sure where they would go if they were to die tonight, today. When we die, every single one of us will face judgment if we haven't accepted Jesus as our Savior. And Jesus didn't make it complicated. He didn't give us a whole lot of hoops to jump through. He made it very simple. We believe in Him. We confess of our sins. We repent from them. We turn from them. We turn from walking away from the Lord, and we turn and we walk with Him. And because of that blood that He shed on the cross, it washes us white as snow. We are given that righteousness that we can never have on our own. If we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that God rose Him from the dead, the Word tells us that we are saved. The Word tells us that whosoever believes in Him, that's anybody. That's everybody that puts their faith in Him. So if there's anybody here this morning and you've had to face seasons of waiting without the presence of Jesus in your life, I want to invite you to accept Him today. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you've never accepted Jesus, you can do that right where you're at. You don't have to use any special words. You just pour out your heart to the Lord. And all you have to tell Him is, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I need You to save me. Help me, Lord, to go forward today living for You, giving You glory. If you pray that prayer, God's going to save you. If you did pray that prayer, I want you to come tell me about it. I want to rejoice with you. I want to pray for you. If you're here, you've already made that decision, but you're in a season of waiting and you're struggling and you just need help. You need somebody to help you walk that road that you're on. You need somebody to pray with you, pray for you. This altar is going to be open in just a second. Any other decision that needs to be made, whether you want to join the church, whether you want to ask a question about baptism or anything else, we always close our service with a time of invitation. So Heavenly Father, we love You. We pray that Your will would be done during this invitation time, God. We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.